The title of Brother Todd's thoughts for us is The Power of Knowledge and Love.
Well, brethren, I really appreciated Brother Bob's introduction. He has an amazing story to tell, and you can see that he's passionate about it. Did you see him flailing his arms up here? He touched my PowerPoint and got it going. That shows that he's passionate about what he's talking about. And I love somebody that has a story to tell. Brother Mike and his wife, lovely wife and granddaughter, he has a story to tell, and Mike has a unique gift. He can tell the story without even talking. Watch his body language someday, and he'll tell you the story about what's in his heart. Well, brethren, we're going to learn some stories today. We're going to learn about stories of power. The title of my talk is The Power of Knowledge and Love. Now, the Apostle Peter was tested on his love for Jesus. We all know the story. That early morning, when confronted by the woman by the fire about his faith, and Peter failed the test. He denied the Lord. Peter denied him twice. Peter denied Jesus three times. Did Peter love the Lord? Did Peter love Jesus? Absolutely. But under trial, under the unique circumstances of that trial that morning, he broke down. He broke down because he was still unsure about a few things. In fact, Peter was unsure of many things. He wanted to know why Jesus was arrested. He wanted to know why Jesus didn't resist being arrested. And he wanted to know why Jesus seemed helpless when he knew Jesus was powerful. Peter did not know the plan of God. Peter loved Jesus, but his love for Jesus was not one of mature love. It was not a love that was commingled with the knowledge of the future, that would have satisfied all of his doubts. You know, Peter spent the rest of his ministry after he did learn the knowledge of the truth. After he was begotten by the Holy Spirit, he spent the rest of his ministry teaching the importance of knowledge, of spiritual knowledge in a Christian's life. And he spoke that about its importance to clear up all of the doubts that we have in our walk. We think of the scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." Peter is saying that grace and peace, he's wishing that grace and peace be multiplied to the brethren through the knowledge of God. Grace and peace was communicated to Peter through the knowledge of the truth after Pentecost. And that's the part of the formula that was missing when he denied the Lord by the fire. So let's make sure that we concentrate on getting the knowledge of God. Let's continue. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." You see, before the crucifixion, Peter only had the love for God, but he got the knowledge of God. He got the knowledge through the Holy Spirit. It continues. He continues saying, "According as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. But he that lacketh these things is blind." Peter's telling you not to be blind, brethren. Peter was blind, but now he can see. And that's what he's talking to you about. He says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now, Peter drove home the point to us that grace and peace would only come through what? The knowledge of God and Jesus. What would it mean to Peter if he could go back and stand up for Jesus all over again while warming his hands by the campfire? Now, while the Apostle Peter was tested on his love for Jesus, Saul of Tarsus was tested on his knowledge of Jesus. That hot afternoon, while riding on the way to Damascus, Jesus confronted Saul, and Saul passed the test. Jesus taught Saul of Tarsus the truth about Jesus. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And Jesus revealed to Paul, or to Saul, the knowledge that he was the Messiah. So we learn in the Apostle Paul's experience that through severe trial, Jesus changed Saul's fleshly knowledge to a spiritual knowledge. And Saul of Tarsus quickly changed his position, just like Peter, when he was confronted about his love for Jesus. But that experience that Saul had on the way to Damascus, and all of the sinning experiences that Saul had before that, when he was assenting to the murder of the Christians, all of those experiences left an indelible mark on the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul learned about the fatal effects of having a love for God that was not according to knowledge. And he talks about that later in his ministry in Romans chapter 10, where he says that the Jews have a zeal for the Lord, but it's not according to knowledge. He also learned how destructive it was to have a knowledge for God without an educated love. What was it about Saul of Tarsus that allowed him to quickly change his position? Have you ever had to quickly change your position in life? Have you ever done it with grace and tact? Have you ever done it so authentically as the Apostle Paul? Well, I think the thing that allowed the Apostle Paul to change was his deep and abiding love for God. The Apostle Paul snapped out of his previous sins. Why? Because his life was rooted in the desire to do God's will. Just like Peter, the Apostle Paul spent the rest of his ministry teaching the importance of loving God. He says, "Love is the tempering agent that gives knowledge context." Have you ever thought about love that way? Love is the tempering agent that gives our knowledge context. Yes, we know the Lord. Yes, we love the Lord. Yes, we love the brethren. But how do we bring that love out of our brain and into our life? We bring it through the vehicle of love. Let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 5. And he says something very poignantly here. And he's speaking out of the wealth of his experience. He's speaking out of the depth of his regret for his previous sin. But he's also teaching the brethren the truth as he understands it. And he's leaving the doctrine of love and knowledge to us. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." He says he can have all the knowledge in the world, but if he doesn't have love, it's useless because it's not useful to him. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and not have charity, love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." Brethren, through a lack of knowledge and misplaced love, Saul abused all of the Christians before he got the truth about the Lord. And now the Apostle Paul is constructing for us the critical relationship, the codependency, the commingling of knowledge and love in our life. And he tells us that they are inseparable. He even gives us the warning signs so that we can be good students of ourselves. Did you notice the warning sign? Let's take a look at verse 3 again. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have nothing and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." The Apostle Paul was telling you how to spot his lie. The Apostle Paul was telling you how to spot the lie in his life before he received the message on the road to Damascus. The Apostle Paul is telling you that in order to spot his lie, all you had to look at was his pretense. If you want to look for a lie, you can look for a pretense. That's a statement of something that's not actually true. And sometimes we can bestow all our goods to feed the poor. Sometimes we can give our body to be burned. And sometimes we can do amazing things, but if we're not commingling that sacrifice with love. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. He's reflecting on his own sin of his previous life. And he's giving us the blueprint for his sinful spiritual pride. Knowledge and love. These are two primary abilities that make us human. Knowledge and love. They set us apart as the highest order of God's creation. And Jesus used these two fleshly principles to develop the spiritual lives of Peter and Paul. And I think if we take a look at this experience, we can see the Lord Jesus doing the same thing with us. Is the Lord Jesus giving you an encounter about knowledge? I would imagine he is. Is he letting you take a look into your heart and finding where your love needs to be built up, like Peter? I think he probably is. And it's been a blessing for me to think of these two concepts in this way. Through this spiritual training, through this education with Peter and Paul, Jesus vaulted Peter and Paul to a higher place. And he can do the same thing with us. He can take us from where we are to where we want to be. We don't have to be satisfied with where we're at. We can get to where Jesus wants us to be. And I think taking a look at how he did it with Peter and Paul will give us some great insights. He vaulted Peter and Paul to a higher place where only the sanctified by the Holy Spirit have the right to go. Would you like to get to a higher place? Would you like to get to the place where the Lord wants you to be? I would. Now, if you were to draw a picture of how knowledge and love work together in your spiritual life, what would that picture look like? How would we illustrate how love and knowledge work together? What I've done is I've tried to develop a model to understand how spiritual knowledge and spiritual love work together. And we might just get a clearer picture of what happened with Peter and Paul. What I'd like to do is draw a vertical axis. And this vertical axis on the chart is love or knowledge. And at the bottom of the line, we have low knowledge. And at the top of the line, we have high knowledge. We remember the scriptures in the Old Testament that tell us to get wisdom and get understanding and get knowledge. We think of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, that implies a progression in our life of getting knowledge from when we were just beginning in our faith to where we are today. Proverbs 4, verse 5 says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." Mike, isn't that something that you would say to Kit Kat? I think it is. It's what the Lord tells us. Get wisdom and get understanding, forget it not. Brethren, it implies a progression from the bottom up. Now, how would we illustrate love? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to put love on the horizontal axis. And this is spiritual love and affection. And it also implies advancement from low love on the left side to high feelings of love on the right side. And we see this concept played out in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." The Old Testament gives us admonitions to get knowledge and love. Are we doing it? The reason I'm picturing this as crossing each other is because having knowledge does not imply having love. And having love does not imply having knowledge. Now, consecration's goal is to advance towards high love and high knowledge. We want to advance to the top right corner of that screen. In fact, we want to ascend to the very top right corner of that square. We want to make our spiritual knowledge and our spiritual love meaningful. We want to live in that richness of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. we might see our life ascending in a direction like that, where we could have a victorious consecration. And we believe a victorious consecration is pictured in the top right quadrant, where we are living with high knowledge and equal amounts of high love. We also see that the top left corner, where we might have high knowledge but low amounts of love, would be a picture of having spiritual pride. And sometimes we can become unbalanced in our love and our knowledge. We might feel like we have a lot of knowledge, but our love for the brethren, our love for the Lord, we don't seem to depend on the Lord as much because of our knowledge. It's like when we're rich with money. If the people who are rich with money, they don't need the love as much from God. They don't feel it. But those of us who are poor and struggling, who are desperate, we feel that love for the Lord. And that's the way these two concepts work. The bottom right corner would be the babes in Christ. Those of us who have high love but low knowledge, hopefully we're on our way up to the top right corner. And then in the bottom left corner, where we have low love and low knowledge, would be the area of iniquity. This is where we might find ourselves being attracted to through our flesh. Now, we know the scripture in Revelation that talks about the special warning for this stage of the church that we're living in. Does anybody remember what it is? It's the idea of being lukewarm. And if you were to picture lukewarm on this chart, how would you draw it? Well, what I've done is I think lukewarm might be pictured in this oval, where we are double-minded. We're double-minded about the love of the Lord. We're double-minded about the knowledge of the Lord. And we're kind of pulled down this steep descending hill into sin. We might start off in a little error. We might start off with doing something that's wrong, that feels good to our flesh, but it's wrong. We know it's wrong. Our conscience is pricked, but we do it anyway. And if we do that, we're falling into the same pit that the Apostle Paul did before he was converted on the road to Damascus. If a boat on an ocean makes just a 1 degree adjustment in its direction, in 100 miles it will be far off its course. And that's what happens with us when we're lukewarm. Brethren, we don't want to be lukewarm. We don't want to be straddling in the middle. We want to take that victorious consecration path to the right top corner. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. The Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he's talking about the relationship between love and knowledge. And let's take a look at this with this new chart in mind. He says that their hearts might be comforted. And that word is parakaleo. That means that their hearts might be feeling the love near side from the Lord. That their hearts might be comforted being knit together in love. Don't you feel you're knit together in love at this convention? I feel that you are knit together in love at this convention. He continues by saying, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now you see, after the word understanding, I have the Greek word sunesis. And sunesis is a mental ordering of the facts. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in agape love, unto all riches of the full assurance of a mental ordering of the facts. But then he talks about this other word, acknowledgement. And that's the Greek word epinosis. Of the mystery of God, he says that the goal is the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, and of Christ. That's the goal. Epinosis, and this is in the top right corner. Epinosis implies a changed person. It's not just knowledge. It's not just sunesis. It's not just a mental ordering of the facts. It's a more accurate Greek word that talks about the true goal of a Christian's life. And it has the thought, the Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words says that epinosis implies a greater participation by the knower in the object known. And it says that epinosis that the Apostle Paul and Peter use imply that the knowledge is more powerfully influencing them. Remember the scripture in John 8:32? It says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Andy Pettit, the baseball pitcher, said that earlier this year. I don't know if you've heard that quote. But, brethren, that's just the knowledge. That's just knowledge. That's the facts. But the Apostle Paul talks about epinosis. And epinosis is so much more than just the facts. Epinosis lays stress on participating in the truth. And that's why the Apostle Paul puts such a high premium on this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he says, to them that believe and know the truth. It's not just a knowledge of the truth, but it's the belief of the truth. We believe that epinosis is the goal of a full consecration. Now, what is the opposite of epinosis? We believe that sometimes it's important to understand the truth about something. Epinosis goes to the top right corner. What might we find in the bottom left corner? Well, I think we might find something very bad there. It's called willful sin. Remember how we mentioned just a few minutes ago how sometimes we're tempted beyond our capacity to handle and we make the wrong decision in our life? We slide down, don't we? We take that slide, that fatal plunge from the top right corner where knowledge and love is working together in our life to effect a victorious consecration. But we make a small adjustment in our life. We get careless. And we start dabbling in the bottom left corner. If we stay there, the scriptures are pretty clear. In Hebrews 10:26, it says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Brethren, let's not be lukewarm. Let's not dabble in the lower left corner. Let's not develop iniquitous habits under the pretense of righteousness. Let me say that again. Let's not develop iniquitous habits under the pretense of righteousness. That's what the Apostle Paul, or actually Saul, did before he was confronted on the road to Damascus. If we do that, the Lord will confront us and we're going to have a wake-up call. Willful sin is the enemy of sanctification. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Let's take a look at the Apostle Paul and Peter and where they might fit on the chart. You know, Peter, let's take a look at Peter. Peter had affection for Jesus, but that affection for Jesus before the crucifixion wasn't developed by spirit-begotten knowledge. We have a richness of spirit-begotten knowledge. We have a relationship with the Lord that we should not take for granted. We should spend our time getting knowledge, as Proverbs tells us to. He loved Jesus. But when his expectations according to his knowledge were not met, when he was surprised, his love and loyalty faltered. I got to tell you, I've been surprised the last 2 weeks. My 401k dropped 42%. I'm dying on the vine here. God, I'm dying on the vine here. I need your help. But that's the same experience that Peter had when Jesus was crucified. His expectations were not met. His loyalty faltered. At that crucifixion scene, Peter had high love for Jesus, but low spiritual knowledge about him. Let's not fall into the same rut. That's why I placed Peter in the lower right quadrant. But Peter was jump-started by the Holy Spirit. Remember that beautiful speech in the beginning of the book of Acts? Beautiful speech, dynamite speech. Go back and read the speech that Peter gave right after he got that Holy Spirit. He was able to synthesize all of his previous experiences and provide meaning and a richness of his life that began right there. I flew down here on Southwest Airlines, and they have a great hiring. The first thing that they look for in their employees is attitude. Their mantra is, we hire for attitude, we train for skill. And that's what Jesus did with Peter. He had a great attitude. Let's take a look at Saul. Due to Saul's lack of knowledge of the first advent and his sins in the church by assenting to the death of the Christians, I place him in the lower left quadrant. Even though Saul loved God within the Jewish system, His knowledge was misplaced, and his love was exposed. As what? As misplaced zeal. Remember the pretense that I was talking about? If you want to find sin, look for a pretense. You'll find sin if you look for a pretense and find it in your own life. What pretenses are you living by right now? What pretenses are you bringing to this convention? Look for the pretense and you'll find your sin. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was assenting to the death of the saints, and we place him in the lower left quadrant. Even though he loved God and the Jewish system, his knowledge was misplaced and his love was exposed. Can we ever be guilty of that? Can we ever be guilty of a misplaced knowledge? Can we ever be exposed for having a love that's not genuine? Can our love and knowledge of God displace our love for God and his brethren? That's what happened to Saul. But fortunately, he was brought to the top right corner. Brethren, epinosis is the goal. Let's take a look at a couple of more scriptures that we started to read earlier. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's take a new look at these scriptures with that chart in mind. You know, that picture of consecration that we thought we would draw. What does Peter say here? He says, and besides this, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. That's our part of sanctification. Giving all diligence to do what? Well, to learn about the truth, to exercise the principles of the truth, to share the truth through love and knowledge, these things that make us human. The Apostle Peter is saying, get about the business of your sanctification. And he's saying, and besides this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. By the way, that word knowledge is the Greek word gnosis, which means what? The facts. So he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue the facts, and to the facts temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the epinosis of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, epinosis is the goal of your consecration. And all of the graces of the Spirit are subsets. They're results from the proper application of knowledge and love. And we develop the graces of the Spirit in the top right corner of the screen. That's where our victorious consecration happens. Let's take a look at another scripture that the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, let's continue reading. The Apostle Paul tells us a lot about love, and he tells us a lot about knowledge. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. The Apostle Paul knew these things because he lived a life of contrasts, of extreme sin and of extreme obedience. So he knows what he's talking about. And we can use this as a mirror to look at our own character. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Wow. Charity, or love, deals with entireties. That's what the Apostle Paul did not have before he was confronted on the road to Damascus. And then he contrasts knowledge, and he says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Brethren, knowledge, as opposed to love, only deals with particulars. So we need both knowledge and love working in our consecration, where epinosis is the goal. The Apostle Paul gives us some encouragement here. He gives us hope. He shows us the light at the end of the tunnel. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know. And he contrasts the two Greek words again, gnosis and epinosis. Then shall I know, even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The Apostle Paul could clearly see the power of these principles in his life. Epinosis equals knowledge plus love. I love this scripture. We had a discussion around the dinner table last night. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. The Apostle Paul is talking about your Christian goal. Your Christian goal is the unity of the faith. And then he explains it. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. And that's just not a mental ordering of the facts. That's just not the facts of God. But that's a full acknowledgement. It's a belief. It's a participation in that knowledge so that it changes our life. It's called sanctification. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That cannot happen on knowledge alone. And this is why Jesus proved Peter's love. After he was resurrected, remember when Peter was confronted by Jesus and Jesus says, "Do you love me, Peter?" Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter had the love for Jesus that would take him through the rest of his ministry. Because Peter was now on the fast track to learning about the truth, to having the context of his walk with Jesus in the back of his mind. But now Jesus knew that all of that knowledge needed to be tempered by love. Love for Jesus and love for the brethren. And brethren, that's a great lesson for us. I love this scripture in 2 Corinthians 7:15. "And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him." Brethren, have you ever developed a wonderful inward affection for somebody just by watching their obedience? Isn't that the blessing of fellowship? That with reverential fear and trembling that the Holy Spirit is working in this relationship, we receive our brethren in fellowship. I felt that. I felt that lately. I felt that around the dinner table. I felt that in my personal fellowship. I felt that even here today, talking to a brother before the meeting started. Brethren, Titus was refreshed by the example of the brethren, of both their obedience through knowledge and their love for God. That's what every joint supplieth. Brethren, love, our love, gives knowledge context. We see that in the example of Jesus. In the scripture of Matthew 20, verse 34, it says, "So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." They followed Jesus because they loved what he did for them. And that's why Jesus proved Peter's love. Peter followed Jesus because he loved Jesus. Jesus grounded Peter in love at the beginning of Peter's ministry. And that's what Ephesians 3:17 says. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. I love this text. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Brethren, the people that passed him, the Levite and the priest, the other people that passed the man that was sick, they had knowledge, but to properly apply truth requires love. That's what Jesus did in healing the sick. And that's what the Good Samaritan's action did. He, through knowledge and love, worked together to fulfill the power of the Word of God. Brethren, we cannot fulfill the Word of God with only knowledge. We need to have its application. Sometimes we learn about things by looking at their opposite. Matthew 18, verse 6. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Do you feel really discouraged at the hands of your brethren? Do your brethren feel discouraged at your hands? Brethren, when there's a lack of love in our life and a lack of knowledge, they combine to create evil actions. Let's have nothing to do with it. I love this scripture. You know, the Lord gives us trials and he gives us experiences. You know, the Lord God engages us through how we both think and how we feel. And this scripture is very interesting. "And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true." This is talking about Joseph and his brethren. Joseph had a test. And he said, leave one of your brethren here with me and take food for your famine, for the famine of your households, and be gone. So Joseph was watching his brothers to see what they would do, and he had an index to their heart by watching their actions, by what they knew. And that's what God does with us. Here's another interesting scripture. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Brethren, the Israelites knew in their hearts while they were in the wilderness that God was disciplining them. They knew that God was disciplining them as well as caring for them, as a father cares for and disciplines his son. And that's what got them through that. They knew that God loved them, but they knew that they needed to learn a lesson. And sometimes we get to that experience ourselves, where the trials that we have are for several different things in our life, but they could either be chastisements from the Lord, or they could be developments from the Lord, where the Lord's developing our character. Or he could be giving us experiences, not for our own sins or our own development, just to prove the truth about God for the people that are watching us. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? Jesus was chastised not for his own sins, but for the sins of us. And we get such a rich understanding of the sin offering by that concept. And we get to participate in the sin offering. Brethren, in conclusion, Paul and Peter learned through trial that epinosis is the goal of Christian development. Both Paul and Peter's spiritual lives were put on the fast track only when they were equally engaged with love and knowledge. My question to you, are you equally engaged with love and knowledge? Peter was corrected in his love for Jesus, and Paul was corrected in his knowledge of Jesus. They kept moving in the right direction. Now, Jesus used these two fleshly principles to develop the spiritual lives of Peter and Paul. And through the spiritual training, Jesus vaulted Peter and Paul to the higher place, where only the sanctified by the Holy Spirit have the right to go. Brethren, Jesus is doing the same thing with you. He's taking you away from spiritual pride. He's taking you away from iniquity. He's taking you away from being a babe in Christ. Peter and Paul were blessed because they were correctable. Are you correctable? Can the Lord Jesus reach down and pull you out of iniquity? Yes, he can. But it has to be from a willing heart. Can the Lord Jesus yank you from spiritual pride and get you on the fast track to a victorious consecration? Yes, you can. Yes, he can. Can the Lord take a babe in Christ and through the richness of the word, through the richness of the love that he distributes through the saints, through the ecclesia arrangement, can he make them, pull them into a victorious consecration? Yes, he can. There's a magnet in the top right corner. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called the power of the Lord. But we need to be aware that there's a magnet in the bottom left corner. It's called the flesh. And it's called the temptations. That in this striving against sin, we will be made better. In this striving against sin, we will be better through the struggle. The Apostle Paul tells us this in Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Apostle Paul knew about the lusts of the flesh, and so do we. Let's take a lesson from his example. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Remember, the fruits and the graces of the Spirit are in the top right corner. This might be what your consecration looks like. It's a struggle. We start in sin. And we go up in knowledge, and then we kind of go over, we get skewed towards love, and then we go up in knowledge again, and we get skewed towards love. Sometimes we become babes in Christ because of preoccupation with the things of this world. We don't have the time to study the knowledge, and the knowledge leaks out of our head like a sieve. But then we correct and we overcorrect and we go back into the knowledge side. We get a dose of spiritual pride and we realize that's not right. Because we're living a sanctified life, we're listening to the Holy Spirit's pulls on our heart, and then we get back on track. That's what our consecration looks like. We have the precious promises. And through our deep and abiding love for Jesus, through a deep and an abiding love for Jesus, and the corresponding knowledge that commingles with that love,